When I went to high school, back in the dark ages, we really had a good basketball team for the 4 years I was there. In fact, 3 of those 4 years, we went to state. 1 of those years, we won state, and the second time, we came in third. So we really had a good basketball team. But you know, for those of us that didn't play basketball or who couldn't make the team, we were also blessed with cheerleaders who were really good. I mean, they knew how to whip us into a frenzy. You know, like V-I, V-I, V-I-C-T, T-O, T-O, T-O-R-Y, V-I-C-T, T-O-R-Y, victory. And oh man, they'd do all kinds of acrobats and I'm tired. Yeah, they were good. Victory. We all like victory, don't we? Jesus and Satan were having an ongoing argument one day about who was the better at the computer. They'd been going at it for quite some time. Finally, God intervened and said, enough. I'm going to devise a test. In 2 hours, we'll see who produces the best stuff. So Jesus and Satan, they went at it. And they're on the keyboards and they're doing reports and they're making cards and they're sending emails and they're sending attachments with emails. And they're just going at it. 10 minutes before the end of the 2 hours, clouds came over and there was a thunder clasp and lightning. And wouldn't you know it, the lights flickered out. But they came back on really pretty quick. And Satan stared at his blank screen and screamed every curse word known to the underworld. Jesus just sighed. Satan said, it's gone. It's all gone. I lost everything when the power went off. Meanwhile, Jesus started printing out all of the stuff that he had done. And he was printing it out, and Satan observed this and became irate. He said, wait a minute, he cheated. How did he do it? God shrugged his shoulder and said, Jesus saves. Now, there's 2 points in this little story I want you to get. First of all, Jesus won the contest. He was the victor. And in Christ, we are victorious because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we're on the victor team in Jesus. That's one thing. The other thing about this story that really I want you to catch is Jesus saves. And it's more than just a computer contest. He saves us from the consequences of our sin. And he saves us from an eternal destiny without Christ. So remember, to be on the victorious team, you need Jesus in your life. You know, friends, when it comes to victorious Christian living, we all want to be winners, don't we? Shake your heads. Come on. Yeah. Yeah, we all want to be winners. And the key to victorious Christian living is learning to win over sin. And that's our topic for today. But you know, it's easier said than done, is it not? The writer to the book of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, the imagery here suggests an athletic contest in a great amphitheater. The witnesses are the heroes of the past that the author has just told us in Hebrews chapter 11. They are not spectators, however, they are examples. They bear testimony to the power of faith and to God's faithfulness. It's interesting to note in that verse that the sin that so easily sidetracks us, defeats us, trips us up, is not a single identifiable sin, but rather it's that sin that trips you up. It's that sin that causes me to stumble. It could be lust, it could be money, it could be fame, it could be anything that sidetracks you in your walk with Jesus. And it's interesting that the author here is talking about a long distance race, not just a sprint. Paul dealt with that same issue in the book of Romans. He writes, "So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am," he writes. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God," he writes, "who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So what's the answer? How do we win over sin? Well, today I'd like to just cover one way that we can win over sin, and that is to model Christ. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 21 through 25. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." A few years ago, there emerged a Christian fad that still has its effect today. Its popularity has passed, even though it's still popular in some circles. And it describes a timeless biblical principle. What is it? WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Early in my Christian walk, there was a radio station, a Christian radio station, that would read a book between 5 and 5:15 or 5:15 and 5:30. Anyway, it was on when I was going home from work. And so I would listen to this book being read to me. One that impacted my life greatly was called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And it talks about a pastor who had a very respectable Sunday morning congregation, but Sunday evening there was just a handful. And he was perplexed. So what he did was, rather than just read a Bible passage and talk about it, he devised a story of 12 individuals, I believe it was. It's been a while since I read the book. But he challenged these individuals to do nothing until they first asked What would Jesus do? And then, to the best of their understanding, to follow through. And then on Sunday nights, they would come back and report what happened during the week. The Sunday night service really swelled up because the reality of Jesus working in lives is infectious. What would Jesus do? That's the issue we want to look at today. So in defining what would Jesus do is for us to model Christ. And when we model Christ, we win over sin. Jesus is the perfect model of integrity. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet prophesied of him in Isaiah 53:9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Peter echoed those words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus didn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He was completely honest. To do what Jesus would do is to have integrity. Many have rejected Christ and the church because Christians have failed in this area of integrity. The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing. He stopped at the crosswalk, though he could have put the pedal to the metal and beat the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman, however, was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed the chance to get through the intersection. In so doing, she dropped her cell phone and her makeup. As she was in mid-rant, she heard a tap on the window, and she looked into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her out of the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched and fingerprinted, and her photograph was taken, and she was put into a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached and opened the door. She was escorted back to the desk where she originally was processed, and there was the arresting officer with her personal belongings. He said, "I'm very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, screaming at the guy in front of you, and using language that would make a longshoreman blush. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Follow Me to Church' Sunday school bumper sticker, the chrome-plated fish on the back of your car, and I naturally assumed that you'd stolen that car." As believers, following in his steps, we are called to a higher standard, even when no one is looking. To model Christ, we must have a life of integrity. Secondly, when we model Christ, we must show compassion to all. Now, if you're attentive, you're thinking, "Didn't we just talk about that last Sunday?" Yeah, but pure reminding is good for the soul, right? When we model Christ, we will show compassion to all. Around the turn of a century, a woman in America's rural deep south became well known in her area as a powerful Sunday school teacher. Her manner of speaking was laced with colorful earthly language, kind of backwoods phrases. And she ended every Sunday school lecture with these words, quoting the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus: "Always patient, always kind, never rude, ready to excuse, to trust, forgive, forgive, forgive. Love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. It ain't easy. It isn't easy. Compassion is understanding the troubles of others coupled with an urgent desire to help. People are not naturally compassionate toward others. We are naturally self-centered. It's all about the big I. But we remember that I is right in the middle of sin. Some of you are working through that. Yeah. Compassion is an attribute we learn from Jesus and model by his example. Matthew 9, 35 and 36 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw people as sheep without a shepherd. They were at the mercy of the elements and predators. Jesus still sees people that way today. If we're to model Jesus, we must follow his example of showing compassion to all people. We must also follow Jesus' example when treated unjustly. Modeling Jesus means responding, not reacting to unfair treatment. There's a difference. We may be called upon to endure unfair treatment. James tells us that this promotes spiritual growth. We are to be an example when faced with unfair treatment. The word example in the scripture there is literally putting under. And what it depicts is putting the truths of God's word and a piece of paper or on top that you can see through. And it's copying exactly what is underneath. Christ is the perfect pattern for we as Christians to live by. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23 says, he never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Lastly, modeling Jesus means encouraging others. The Bible says that nothing is impossible for God. Luke 1, verse 37 for our scripture reference. Jesus encouraged the disciples. The disciples encouraged the early church. You see how this is working? Read Paul's epistles. And we are admonished to encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur, nudge, motivate one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see that great day coming. I'm going to share with you a story. Violate every pastoral preaching class. I'm going to read part of it to you. That was always a no-no. Don't read. Know it. Well, it's too long. World War II produced many heroes. One of them was Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission. After he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank, and he would not have enough fuel to do the sortie and return to the mothership. Reluctantly, at the order of the squadron commander, he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. As he was returning, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese Zeros were speeding on their way toward the American fleet. The American fighters were gone on a sortie, and the fleet was all but defenseless. He couldn't reach his squadron and bring them back in time, nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. There was only one thing left to do. He must somehow divert them from the fleet. Laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the formation of the Japanese planes. Wing-mounted 50-caliber machine guns blazed as he charged in and attacking the formation of the Japanese planes. Butch weaved in and out of the now broken formation and fired at as many planes as possible until his ammunition ran out. Undaunted, he continued the assault. He dove at the Zeros, trying to at least clip a wing or a tail in hopes of damaging as many of the enemy planes as possible and rendering them unfit to fly. He was desperate in anything he could do to keep them from reaching the American ships. Finally, exasperated Japanese squadron gave up and took off in another direction. Deeply relieved, Butch O'Hare and his tattered fighter limped back to the carrier. Upon arriving, he reported and related the events surrounding his return. The camera mounted on his plane told the tale. It showed the extent of Butch's daring attempt to protect his fleet. He was recognized as a hero and given one of the nation's highest honors. And today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute to the courage of this great man. Some years earlier, there was a man in Chicago named Easy Eddie. At that time, Al Capone virtually owned the city. Capone wasn't famous for anything heroic. His exploits were anything but praiseworthy. He was, however, notorious for enmeshing the city of Chicago in everything from bootlegged whiskey and prostitution and murder. Easy Eddie was Capone's lawyer, and for a good reason. He was very good. In fact, his skill at maneuvering kept Big Al out of jail for years. To show his appreciation, Capone paid him very well. Not only was the money big, but Easy Eddie got special dividends. For instance, he and his family occupied a fenced-in mansion with live-in servants and all of the conveniences of the day. Easy Eddie lived the high life of the Chicago mob and gave little consideration to the atrocity that went on around him. But Eddie did have one soft spot. He had a son that he loved dearly. Eddie saw to it that his young son had everything, clothes, cars, the best education. Nothing was withheld. Price was no object. And despite his involvement with organized crime, Easy Eddie even tried to teach him right from wrong. Yes, Eddie tried to teach his son to rise above his own standard. He wanted him to be a better man than he was. Yet with his wealth and influence, there was two things that Eddie couldn't give his son. Two things that Eddie sacrificed to the Capone mob. Two things that he couldn't pass on to his son. A good name and a good example. One day, Easy Eddie reached a difficult decision. Offering his son a good name was far more important than the riches that he could lavish upon him. He had to rectify the wrong that he had done. He would go to the authorities and tell the truth about Scarface Al Capone. He would try to clean up his tarnished name and offer his son more semblance of integrity. To do this meant that he must testify against the mafia, the mob. He knew that the cost would be great, but more than anything, he wanted to be an example to his son. He wanted to do his best to make restoration and hopefully have a good name to leave to his son. So he testified. Within a year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. He had given his son the greatest gift he had to offer at the greatest price he would ever pay. I know what you may be thinking. What do these stories have to do with one another? Well, you see, Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. To win over sin, we must model Christ. To win over sin, we must be an example to all. To win over sin, we must pattern our lives after Jesus. We must live a life of integrity. We must continually show compassion to others. We must respond, not react, when treated unfairly. And we must look for ways to encourage one another. And of course, there are many other ways that we can and should model Christ. But I leave those for you to read in your Bible. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for examples that encourage us on to follow you, Lord Jesus, in all that we think and all that we say and all that we do. Thank you for victory. Thank you for your life lived as an example for us to follow. Guide us in that, we pray, and we'll give you the glory and honor, for we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. I'll be a witness in the silences. Words are not enough. With every breath I take, I will give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. For as long as I shall live, I will testify to love. With every breath I take, I will give thanks to God above. For as long as I shall.